I would say that life is made up of one decision after another. One decision after another. Decisions, decisions, decisions. And I would tell an individual, especially a young person that's trying to grow up and trying to understand how they're going to deal with life, how they're going to face life, what they're going to do in life. I would tell them, now, life is made up of one decision after another, and the better you get at making decisions, the better off you'll be. Because you're going to make them all of the time. You realize that from the moment your eyes open in the morning, you start making decisions. Soon as those eyes open, decisions. You have to decide whether or not you're going to get out of the bed. And so sometimes that becomes a decision. You wake up, you know you're supposed to get up, but you decide to lay there. And I've even heard of people who set their alarm clocks early so that they could factor in their lying in the bed once they open their eyes. I thought that was pretty amazing. I've had people in my home do that at times, and I've come and hear the alarm clock going off in the room, and hey, your alarm is going off. It's time to get up. Oh, yeah, I set it early. So I can factor in my laying in the bed time after the alarm goes off. It's a decision. And you know, some decisions are small decisions, insignificant decisions, and then some are really of a greater importance. And so it's just not lost on us that we have to make decisions every single day. And some are good, some are bad, some are not so good. And you know, I think about it this way, you know, you wake up and you start making these decisions. I mean, decisions, if you didn't decide it last night, you got to decide what to wear. And boy, that can become a pretty good decision one has to make as you go through and try to find your clothes and all those kind of things, what you're going to wear. And then, you know, you have to make decisions as to whether or not I'm going to eat breakfast. Hasn't that become a decision for you sometimes? Do I have time? You know, am I going to eat breakfast or do I not have time to eat breakfast? And then if you work out, you got to decide whether or not you're going to get up early enough to go to work or work out before you go to work. Am I going to work out during work? Maybe sometimes companies allow you to go walking. I've seen people walk in their lunchtime and exercise during lunch. And maybe you're going to wait until after you get off in order to exercise or get your workout in and all those kind of things. And these are just personal decisions that you have to start with right at the outset in your morning. And then there may be decisions that you have to make for others. I mean, decisions involving children. If you have children, you have to make decisions all the time, especially if those children are smaller children. You have to make decisions for them all the time before they're able to make real good decisions for themselves. So you have to decide what they're going to wear and all those kind of things. And sometimes our decisions involve spouses. We have to make decisions in reference to our spouse. Maybe there's an answer that a spouse needs from you, and you have to make a decision. And then, hey, what do you decide? And so you have to make those kind of decisions involving your spouse. Or before you get a spouse, you have to decide who you're going to marry. What kind of people you're going to date and all those kind of things. Decisions, decisions, decisions. Right now we have young people who are not yet married. And guess what they have to decide? They have to decide the kind of people they're going to date and ultimately what kind of person they're going to marry. Decisions. You have to make decisions involving parents. And especially if your parents live with you or you're a caretaker to your parents and all those kind of things, you have to make those kinds of decisions. You have to make decisions involving pets. See, I never really wanted to make decisions involving pets, so I just decided not to have any. I don't want to decide what to do with the dog and the cat. I had them when I was growing up. That was good enough for me. But I don't want to make those decisions. My children used to ask for pets all the time. Dad, can we have a dog? I'm like, if y'all stop eating, if y'all stop... If you eat less, we can probably get your dog. But they're going to have to eat half your food because I can't afford. You know. And so you have to make those decisions. And veterinarians and all those kind of things, your pets need to be cared for and all that kind of thing. So you have to make those decisions. And then there are occupational decisions, decisions that you must make in reference to your job. And then there will be recreational decisions that you and I make often. Decisions as to what we're going to do in our leisure time. You know, it may be just simply a decision as to what I'm going to do when I get off work. You know, what I'm going to do when I'm relaxing? Am I going here? Am I going there? Or am I going to stay home? They're decisions, decisions, decisions. You see, life is made up of decisions, aren't they? There are spiritual decisions that must be made. Decisions involving worship, personal devotion, Bible classes, and everything. Now, some of you had to make a decision as to whether or not you were even coming here this morning. You had to decide that. For some of us, that decision has already been made. I never have to decide whether or not I'm coming. That's already a decision that's made. But those of you who are a little bit, you know, weary or you're not faithful or however you want to call it, for those of you who are still trying to decide that, you have to make that decision. I think I'll go today, or I'm not going to go today, or sometimes it might be where I'm going and all those kind of things, but you have to make those decisions. You have to decide whether or not you're going to study your Bible during the week. Sometimes you don't feel like it, but you have to make that decision. You make a decision to do it or not to do it, but it's a decision. You have to decide whether or not you're going to show up here on Wednesday night to come to Bible class. Sometimes that decision is made at the last minute. Coming home from work, I'm tired, I don't feel good, and so I decided I'm not going to go to Bible class, but it's a decision. It's a decision that must be made. And sometimes we have to decide just on even on our routes. Which way am I going to work? You know, which way am I going home? And all those kind of things. Decisions, decisions, decisions. And sometimes you'll have those who will help you with those decisions. You've been going home for 45 years, but your wife might sit next to you until you turn left. Any man with a wife understands that. You know what I'm talking about. You know, you want to look over and say, "Babe, I know the way home. Been doing this for a little while. We'll get there." But sometimes they want to decide and help you, you know, because it's a decision that has to be made. And we always like to be in on those kinds of decisions. We can relate to making these decisions and other decisions because they are very common decisions. Webster says decisions means the act of deciding as on a question or a problem by making judgment. But the one that's most important to us today is the act of making up one's mind. That's what we mean by decisions. And many of us can admit that having made many, many, many innumerable decisions throughout our lifetime, that we can say that was a bad decision. We can look back and we can say that was a bad decision. We can say that that was a good decision. I'm glad I decided. We can sometimes say that that decision was an indifferent decision. It really didn't matter, wasn't great, of any great consequence and all those kind of things, but yet a decision was made nonetheless. We also can relate to the fact that we have shirked our responsibility when it comes to decisions. And sometimes that's a regrettable thing. When you look back and you realize, I should have made a decision, but I failed to make that decision. But this morning, as we think about decisions, there is one decision that comes to every man who lives on this earth. And everyone that is of an accountable age, of the ability to understand and know, have to make this decision. And that is the decision for Christ. It is the most important decision that you will make in your lifetime. There are so many decisions that we make and so many decisions that we consider great and small. But there's one decision that is the greatest decision because it is the decision that comes from heaven. It is a choice that God has given us, whether or not we will choose his son. Consider Pilate again and look at Matthew chapter 27. And consider Pilate again in this particular context. Matthew chapter 27. And notice the question that he asked.
Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified."
So here's this question: what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? There's a decision that has to be made. And this is one of those decisions, one of those questions, rather, that demands a decision. The title of this sermon is up there behind me, and it says, "Have you made your decision for Christ?" Have you made your decision for Christ? The reason this decision is so vitally important is because to not decide is to decide. Jesus says in Matthew 12 and verse number 30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." You either make a decision for Christ But to not make that decision is to make one against him. And so you will make a decision whether or not you try to or not. Whether or not you own up to it or not, you will be making a decision. To not decide for Christ is to decide against Christ. Amen. To not say yes to Christ is to say no to Christ. And everyone needs to understand that. But to offer us help in making the decision, Christ made it easier. He made it easier to make the decision because he did something. He did something for us. In other words, Christ decided some things about us. Consider what he decided about us. And that should make our decision that much easier. He decided to love us. That's what he did. In fact, in John 15, 13, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. And he tells his disciples, he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." Now, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and then Jesus goes on to tell him, "And ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you." What Jesus decided about us was that he was going to love us. And thank God that he did. Because some of us have not yet learned to love ourselves. And yet here is Jesus showing us what love truly is all about. Not only have we sometimes not learned to love ourselves, we have not learned to love others. But here was Jesus showing us what love was all about. In John chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That must have took some kind of love in order for Jesus to get off of his throne in heaven and to come down here and to be born, allow himself to take on flesh, to be born in the flesh and to live in this life and to give up the riches and the splendor of heaven, to even empty himself, to reduce himself, if you will, and to submit himself to whom he was equal to the Father, but to submit himself to the Father's will and give up his own will. So that even in the garden, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus can say, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And Jesus would often say, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." For Jesus to do that is manifesting that he loves us to be willing to do that. So he showed us in love, it is an action word. Agape means that it is the highest form of love, which indicates an action toward us, in that Jesus didn't sit in heaven, but he came out of heaven because he had to do something to save us.
Amen.
That's love.
Yes.
He showed us then how to love someone else. It's going to demand sacrifice. It's going to demand action. He showed us how to love ourselves. You need to be good to yourself. You need to love yourself. Jesus certainly loved us. He decided to love us. Now, when I think about Jesus loving us, I think about the fact then that Jesus is making it easier for me to make my decision. We ought to reciprocate that love to him that he manifested to us. He didn't just love us. He loved us enough to suffer for us. Consider what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered." Have you ever suffered? Has anyone in here suffered? If you've suffered, let me ask you this. Have you ever suffered at the hands of someone else? Has other people brought some suffering into your life? Has that ever happened to you?
Yes.
Few of y'all?
Yeah.
Jesus was suffering because of us. He showed us how to suffer righteously. That's what he was showing us. How to suffer righteously. "For even hereunto were ye called." Because, so sometimes when things get a little difficult and other people start making decisions, there we go with other decisions, that other folks make that bring some trouble and some suffering into your life, Jesus showed us how to handle it. Because even though they are bringing suffering into our lives, Jesus showed us how to suffer righteously. In fact, that's what Peter asked them to do. You need to suffer, not as a busybody and evil and other men's matters and all those kind of things. He says you need to suffer righteously. You need to know how to suffer, even when people are trying to hurt you. And I'll tell you what, if you have not had other people bring suffering into your life, first of all, your family will bring suffering into your life. They are the people who will most likely bring suffering into your life, because they live in so close proximity to you that when they make a decision, it's going to be felt by you. And if they make the wrong decisions, you're going to suffer as a result of those decisions. There are many parents who are suffering because of their adult children, because of the decisions that their adult children are making. They should be getting their flowers, if you will, at this age and this stage in their lives, but instead they're getting a whole lot of foolishness. Amen. And the hearts are heavy because of the decision that children make. No man is an island. When we make decisions, those decisions impact and affect others. But Jesus showed us how to suffer being righteous, who did no sin. The Bible says neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who when he reviled not again, and when he suffered, threatened not. He did not retaliate, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He left the cause in God's hands. That's what Jesus did. He showed us how to suffer when people are bringing pain and suffering in our lives, how to suffer righteously by doing that for us, because that's what our sins did to him. Is that going to help us make our decision? I'm sure it is. But he not only suffered, he decided to die for us. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 6, for when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He died for us. You're probably wondering why I keep saying that. He died for us, because of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died, then we're all dead. And that he died for us, that we should henceforth no longer live to ourselves, but unto him that died and rose again. He died for us, because we needed him to. And if he doesn't die for us, we can't live. Why? Because John says in John chapter 1 and verse number 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life is in Christ. The life is in the Son. And if he doesn't die for us, we can't live. We are all then heading for a death sentence. Well, thankful to God then that he died for us. Paul says that is the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you received, and where you stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He died for us. And my friends, that is the foundation of the gospel. His death, his burial, his resurrection. If he doesn't die for us, we can't live. If he doesn't die for us, then we might as well get up, go home, and do your thing. Could stop playing nice if he didn't die. Sitting in here right now, all sanctimonious, like you really believe that. Like you really that good. Like I'm really going to turn the other cheek.
like I'm really not going to say anything, like I'm really not going to do. We can all do that, yes, because he died. But if Christ didn't die, let's stop playing nice. Now, if Christ didn't die, say something to me on my way out the door today. Brother Dietrich, I didn't know you was like that. But I don't have no reason to be any other kind of way. If he didn't die, I don't have to put up with stuff. We put up with stuff because he put up with stuff. We live the way we live because he showed us how to live. We live for him because he died for us. You remove that, then Paul even says we should be men most pitied. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said we should be men most miserable. He said we might as well cancel tomorrow and eat, live, and drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's nothing to look forward to if Jesus didn't die.
Amen.
And if there's nothing to look forward to, there is no hope. If there's no hope, there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, then there's no heaven. So if all of that is true, then we might as well go ahead and live it up like everybody else. Don't tell me what I would live the Christian life anyway. No, you wouldn't. And why would you? There wouldn't be any Christian life. So what would you, why would you live one? No, we do this because he died. He died for us so that you and I could make a decision. Paul would say, when he died, because he died for everyone, Paul would say, I am crucified with Christ. We died as well. And that's Paul's point in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 6, rather. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse number 1, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Because he died. We died in with him. When we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we died to the love and the practice of sin. We died because he died. And so Paul said, for I am crucified with Christ, Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the grace of the Son of God, who loved me, there's the love again, and gave himself for me.
Amen.
Well, it ought not to be hard to make this decision. When you consider what Christ has decided about us. And you know what? Something else he did. He decided to make us an offer that we can't refuse. Now, some folks refuse the offer, but you can't afford to refuse it. He offered us life. He offered us life, but he offered us the abundant life. In John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, but I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That means super abundant in quality and in quantity. Mercy. He gave us a wonderful life. A life where the eyes of the Lord are over us, over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers. A life where all of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ we have because of this life that we now have. He gave us reconciliation so that we could be friends with God again. He gave us redemption because he said, you are important enough for me to pay everything it took, to pay the ransom cost. It took the blood of God in order to redeem us from sins. So he gave us redemption. He gave us reconciliation to bring you right back into the presence of the Father so that you can go in and get on your knees and pray to him and commune with him, and he hear your prayers.
Amen.
He gave us justification so that we can look before God and God can look at us as if we never had committed one sin. Now let me ask you a question. How many sins have you committed in your lifetime? How many? Can you count? So think about what Jesus did. He brought us back into the presence of God because God can't look favorably upon sin. And in order for us to have the relationship with him, we had to be reconciled to him, to be put back in his presence, to be friendly again, so that we don't have to then live under God's death sentence and his wrath. And so for him to bring us back into the presence of God so that we could have this communion, this fellowship, this relationship is something that you and I ought to be thankful for every day. And because he justified us, he then allowed God to look at us through him and to look at us as if we had never committed one sin. Now, if you can't count them, and God looks at you like you never committed one, because he's tossed them behind his back, he's thrown them into the depth of the sea, so that they are out of sight, out of mind, and it's as if, my friends, that you have a clean slate with no sins ever committed against God. Now, you tell me, where else can you get that? Where else can you get that? He thought enough of us to pay that price, to pay the ransom with his blood. He wanted us to have life, but he also offered us liberty. He decided to make us an offer. Now, do you want the life or not? You see, I don't understand any person that can come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and then reject it. He's offering you life. And you know within that life, you know what I get in this life? Now, this is just for free, because I'm thinking of this as I go. This is just for free. Now, once I get the life, do you know what I get in that life? I get you all. Worldwide. I get some new mothers and some new fathers and some new brothers and some new sisters, nieces and nephews, grandchildren, however you, whatever you want to call it. We get all of that in Christ Jesus. Amen. And that's exactly what the disciples asked Jesus about in Matthew chapter 19. When he just finished with the little with the rich young ruler, and then as that man ran away, those disciples started asking questions. Oh, this must be impossible then. Who can be saved? And all Jesus said, with men it's impossible, with God all things are possible. And they said, but Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What are we going to have? Isn't that typical of us? What's in it for me? What are we going to have? And the Lord said, no man has left father and mother, brother and sisters, wife and children, lands, houses, and will not receive in this life a hundredfold mother, father, brother, sisters, life, wife, children, lands, and eternal life when this life is over. So what did he give us in this life? He gave us each other. That was y'all's chance to say amen. You see, that means y'all don't like each other. But you should have said amen. You should have said amen to that, because we have each other. That means if you don't have siblings, if you done lost your parents, if you don't have uncles and nieces, or you live so far away from them, you don't have their, as Craig was talking about this morning, their personal touch. You got it here.
Amen.
Amen.
And we ought to start acting the part.
Amen.
We ought to start acting the part of the responsibility we have to be that for each other. I hear people talking, saying some things about how life is this for them, life is that for them, it's all doom and gloom. And then I'm thinking, but you have the church. But you have the church. Why? What's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. We're not taking advantage of what God gave us. What God gave us. And I'll tell you what, but that's what he gave to us in life. But not only that, he offered us liberty. He offered us liberty, freedom from bondage. John 8:32, Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Wow. Free from bondage. Freedom from sin. From all those things that enslaves us. He offered us peace.
Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, around verse number 27, that he was going to leave his peace with them. Paul later described it as a peace that surpasses all understanding, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7. A serenity of mind, the ability to be able to cope with life when everything is being thrown at you, including the kitchen sink, and you still cool. You still calm. You still collected. You still have a peace of mind because you know this is not all there is. You still have a peace of mind because you know who got you. You know who's going through it with you. You know who can settle you in difficult situations. A lot of commotion going on in this world, but you can be at peace. That's why Paul and Silas could sing when they were in prison. They could have been crying, but they were singing. They were singing at midnight. Paul writing letters in prison. We call them the Pauline epistles. Some of those Pauline epistles, prison epistles we call them. In prison, and he writing to congregations and encouraging God's people. Peace. It includes rest from carrying the burden, the guilt, the weight of sin, and a biting conscience. That thing inside of you that tells you when you're wrong. That thing inside of you that makes you feel bad. That thing inside of you that makes you feel remorse. That thing inside of you that when you make a bad decision dogs you all the time. That will not let you rest, will not let you sleep. That thing, that conscience, when it's biting you, he came to give you peace from that.
Amen.
To help remove that guilt. And all Jesus says is, you come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, which is another thing that he gives to us. Rest and tranquility and peace. Peter says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not to put away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 3:21. He offered us purification. He offered us cleansing through his blood. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead and prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Peter would say, Revelation 1:5, Peter would say, seeing ye have purified your souls through the truth, through obeying the truth of the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. He gave us purification. He cleaned us up. We were dirty, filthy, in sin, and the Lord cleaned us up. What were you before you came to Christ? What would you have become? Decisions, decisions, decisions. How far would you have gone in making one bad decision after another until it claimed your life? Or until it cost you imprisonment or whatever? How many bad decisions must we make in life before we make the best decision we can ever make in life? And that is the decision for Christ. Have you decided? What will you decide? All he asks is that you come to him and he will give you life so that you can live. Then when you live so that others will see him living in you. Now that's the decision. That's the decision that has to be made. And maybe, perhaps there's one here. Maybe there's two or three that need to make a decision. I think we've said enough to you about what Christ decided about us. And because he decided that about us, it ought to make it very easy for us to make the decision for him. All you have to do is decide to come to him on his terms. What are his terms? Believe in him to be the Son of God. He's God. He's deity. You need to believe that. You need to believe in him to be the one who was sent to redeem your soul. You need to believe in him, the one who died, was buried, and was resurrected, and ascended back onto the right hand of God, to the mediatorship,
the one who sent the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the Word of God, because I believe that this is His Word. That Holy Spirit revealed it unto men, and we have it today, that tells us that when we believe in Jesus Christ, that we make the right decision. When we're willing to repent of our sins, that's the right decision, because He requires it. Luke chapter 13, 3 and 5. When we make the confession that Christ is the Son of God, that's the right decision because of Matthew 10, 32, Romans 10, 9, and 10. When we decide to get baptized, to be immersed in water, there's water behind that screen. There's a baptismal pool. We'll put you right in it. You got clothes waiting for you. And when you make that decision, we will put you in that water, baptize you into Christ because of what He said. He sent His disciples to go out everywhere and to preach that gospel to every creature. And He says, everyone who believes and everyone who is baptized, those are the ones that will be saved. And we're still doing that today. Because then, my friend, you are dying with Christ and you die in that pool. You resurrect me just like Paul. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, now I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He made the decision to die for me. I'm going to make the decision to live for Him. Now that's your decision. I hope that you make the right one, but try not to make a decision. Now, if you're in that state and you're lost and you're not in Christ, you might decide to leave out of here without making that decision. But let me tell you something. No, I'm not going to make that decision today. No, I'm not ready yet, Brother Disman. Just not ready. Let me tell you something. You're deciding. You're deciding not to be ready. You're deciding not to come forward. We've decided, though, that we're going to welcome you if you do. So all you got to do is get out of your seat. Come on up here as we sing the invitation song. Come to Jesus this morning.
I am resolved.